Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We began looking at this chapter 2 weeks ago. We began with 10 truths from foot washing. We broke these truths up into three sections. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first three truths, which we called preliminary truths. Truths that were listed for us leading up to Jesus washing the disciples' feet and yet not a part of the washing of the feet. I want to pick it up this evening in verse number 4. John chapter 13, verse number 4. Here the Bible tells us that he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful event from the life of Christ recorded for us and preserved by John the Apostle. As we consider some truths from this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us unto thy throne, that we might behold thee in all of thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pick up in this section of this account, we have here another 5 of the 10 truths that we can learn from this event known as the foot washing. Now these truths I have titled parabolic truths. They're more in a parable form or symbolic form from what he did and what he said. Nevertheless, things that are very important for us to learn. We find that foot washing becomes a type of the blood of Christ and of salvation. And so as we look here, we find in the first few verses there, the events taking place are listed for us in verses 4 and 5. John is going into vivid detail. It's almost as if the disciples are sitting back in amazement. Jesus has captivated their attention by the things that he's doing. Because they were enjoying the meal, and we find that as they had been coming to completion of that meal, that Jesus rises up. And as he rose up, he then took off his outer coat. It says that he laid aside his garments. That's not to mean that he took all his clothes off, but just the outer garment that was customary wear. They'd have another garment underneath, both loose fitting. But Jesus had a task to perform, and he was not able to do it wearing those outer garments. And so as the disciples watch, Jesus stands up, he takes off the outer garment, and then he grabs a towel, and it says he girds himself. This was because, as I said, he had work to do in which some loose clothing would get in the way. It would interfere with the job he had to do. And so they used over and over again in the Scriptures the term as far as girding up the loins. It talks about tying the clothes together so that you can run or you can do some type of physical labor. That's what Jesus is doing. Still fully clothed, the towel wrapped around him to hold the clothing in close. He takes the water, as it tells us there in verse 5 in the basin, and he kneels down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, some fellows have too much time on their hands. As you study this, the arguments go, did they begin at Peter or did he begin somewhere else? And I think it's pretty obvious here in the Word of God, and I don't think it's really worth trying to argue over and discuss and spend a lot of time on. But it says he began to wash the disciples' feet, and then he came to Peter. And so apparently Peter is watching, and now we move from John's perspective and all the disciples and focus in on Peter and what's going through Peter's mind. Peter's watching Jesus washing their feet. Now we know Peter, brash and bold, impetuous as he is, probably thinking in his mind, oh, he better not come my way. There's no way I'm letting Jesus wash my feet, because washing the feet was the task of the lowest of the servants in a household. Now, it was a typical thing that was done. It was a very courteous thing to do. If you invited someone over to your home in this culture and you did not provide water to wash their feet, you would not have been a good host. It was just something that was always done because of the dry, dusty land in which they lived. And as they traveled, the feet would grow hot, dirty, and dusty in the sandals that they wore. And so the foot washing was something that was expected. It was something that was common. It was good manners. It was polite to do, proper etiquette. But it was also the most menial of tasks in the household. And so the lowest of the servants would be the one that would wash the feet. And so as Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet, and I love the way it's written here, because Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. It says that it specifies there that he not only washed, but he also dried. Because it says he began to wash the disciples' feet there in verse 5 and then wiped them. Now they're already washed, they're already clean, and so the wiping is with that towel he has wrapped around his clothing to hold it in tight. But now he's drying the feet off so that those feet don't become dirty again as they then go their way because of the wetness. And so what a great lesson that is for us, the fact that Jesus doesn't do anything halfway, but when he begins a task, he finishes it to the full. We could run with that in so many different areas, and it's not even one of the truths that we have, but just another thing that jumped out at me as I was studying this past week for this, that as far as salvation is concerned, Jesus doesn't do it halfway. When he saves a soul, he does it all the way. When God gives you the ability to perform a task, what we call a spiritual gift, he doesn't leave you out hanging to dry as you perform that task for God. But he will help you fulfill that. He will give you all that you need to accomplish whatever it is he has asked you to do. There's a phrase that says, where God guides, God provides. And his provision is fully sufficient to get you where he is guiding you to where he is leading you. God never does anything halfway. He does it fully and completes the task he begins in each of our lives. But he begins to wash and dry the feet, and Peter, going back to him and his perspective on the whole things that are transpiring there, he's probably sitting there shaking his head, probably thinking, I cannot believe that he is doing what he is doing. There is no way that man is going to wash my feet. Because by this time, this is the last evening before he'll be betrayed later on this evening, he'll be crucified the next day. They know who he is. They know he is the Son of God. They know he is the Messiah. They know he is the King of Kings. And Peter is saying, there is no way he is going to wash my feet. If he comes to my way, I'm just going to have to tell him the way it is. And we know Peter wasn't afraid to talk to Christ that way and tell him what he thought. And so as he comes to Peter and reaches for Peter's foot, Peter pulls it back. And he says, almost in disbelief there in verse 6, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus, in all of his patience, his kindness, his graciousness, he simply says, Peter, what I do, thou knowest not. In other words, you don't understand it right now. You'll never figure this one out at this point in time, Peter. But there's hope, Peter. Because, he says, thou shalt know hereafter. You don't understand what I'm doing now. You don't grasp the significance of these actions at this point in time, you're not ready to handle it, but there's coming a time when you'll fully understand what I'm doing here. What we find from this is the first of our truths for this evening. Again, taking into account the fact that this cleansing, this foot washing, is symbolic of salvation. We see the significance is not immediately realized. The significance is not immediately realized. Peter, though he was watching it, though he saw what was happening, he only saw the surface of what was taking place. He did not grasp the fuller, the deeper truths, the spiritual truths of what was transpiring and the actions that were going on before his very eyes. And when it comes to a new believer in Christ, we have to understand and realize that they do not fully grasp the significance of what took place in their life when they asked Christ to save them. Because if we don't understand that about them and their lack of full understanding at that time, we can grow greatly discouraged with them. We can become critical. We can put ourselves up in an ivory tower and never allow anyone else up. Because it's so easy to forget from where we've come. It's so easy to forget that we too were a sinner headed for Satan's hell, except God's grace intervened in our life. We too forget how it was so easily to be a new Christian and not understand so many things that are just basic to the Christian life. But it takes time, it takes growth, it takes experience walking with God. And as we go through this process, we mature in Christ. And we begin to take those former things for granted. And so we must always bear patiently and graciously and kindly, just as Christ did here with Peter. We must be that way with the new believer, the new Christian that God sends our way. But we also understand and move this a little bit beyond the point of salvation, the act of salvation, and realize that there's many times in our lives too when we cry out to God and say, I don't understand. You're not going to do this with my life. You're not going to lead me down that path. You're not going to take me down this road. There's no way I'm going to do this for you, God. And He so patiently whispers, what I doest now, thou understandest not, but thou wilt understand. A lot of times He asks us simply to follow Him by faith. He doesn't give us written an explanation of what He's doing with us and through us and for us, but He expects us to follow nevertheless. He expects us to extend that foot and allow Him to have His way with that foot. He expects us to extend our life to Him and allow Him to do what He wants to do with that life that we have been given from Him as a gift. Our lot is simply to submit, to surrender, to yield, to say, God, here am I, send me, do with me what You would do, do with me what You would will, form in me the image of Yourself that others might see. We don't always understand that process. And I think if we're honest, we would all admit that there are many, many times when Christ has to gently whisper to us, as He whispered to Peter this day, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Oh, the hereafter is a wonderful time when you go through a difficult situation. And after the years or the months, generally it's years, and you look back on that most difficult of times in your life and you did not have a clue what God was doing. When you look back, when you've arrived at the hereafter, and you look back and you see how God worked, oh, how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is to see His hand and how He so gently moved and worked and molded and formed in your life. And you can see the good that came out of it. You can consider what would have happened if you hadn't allowed Him to have His way with you. Where you might have gone, what you might have done, where you might have been at that same moment. What a wonderful thing it is that God does not require us to understand, because our minds are so clouded by the temporal that we can't see the eternal and the spiritual. And so if we were to go simply by sight and by feel, we would not go very far with God. But as we're allowed by God's grace to move along by faith, Oh, the places we can go, the adventures we can experience, the wonders we behold as the disciples saw all those miracles that Christ did. He still does miracles today, and He'll do them with us if we'll simply follow, though we may not understand. Because there will come a time, and it may not be in this life, it may be in the hereafter, in heaven, when we finally look back and see what God has done. Life has been compared to a tapestry. If you look at the back of a tapestry, you see nothing but a mottled mess of colors. It makes no sense. You can't discern what it's supposed to be. You see shapes and forms, but they make no real substance. But if you turn that over, you see some marvelous handiwork of a master craftsman. That's exactly what God is doing in our lives. He is the master craftsman. And He's weaving and He's forming and He's crafting this wonderful tapestry called your life. But we only see the back side of that, while He's looking down from above, seeing the top side of what He's doing. It behooves us to trust, to submit, to yield, and to surrender to Him. And so this is the first parabolic truth we learn from the foot washing, is that the significance of cleansing is not immediately realized. But as we move along there in verse 8, we see Peter rejecting Christ's offer to wash his feet. He says, "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash." He saw it as an offense, to be honest with you, to have the one that was his Lord wash his feet. His Lord take the form of a servant and do such a menial task. And so he balks and he refuses and says, "There is no way you're going to do that. No way you're going to do that." And Jesus, I believe, still very kindly, very patiently, very softly replies to him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And so we find a second truth here in this passage of Scripture, simply that cleansing is necessary for a relationship with Christ. Cleansing is necessary for a relationship with Christ. There is salvation, of course, and no other. There is no other way of cleansing. Good works cannot cleanse the soul. Penance cannot cleanse the soul before God. Just simply the blood of Christ. Because you see, it can only be done by the hands of Christ. Jesus did not say, when Peter said to Him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet," Peter didn't say, "You know, Peter, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. John, you're the youngest. You come. You get prepared and you take the towel and you do the foot washing. John, you would be the most likely candidate in this situation to wash the rest of our feet. Peter, I'm glad you rebuked me. I was all wrong. We need to have somebody else do this because I am the Lord. And so therefore I ought to sit on a high exalted seat and let others serve me." But no, that's not at all what Jesus said. That's what Peter thought should transpire. That's what Peter thought should take place. He thought there should be some other way to have a relationship with Christ. And Jesus says it must be by my doings. It must be by my work for you to have a relationship with me. And so we know and see illustrated for us that simple truth that there is none under name, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Only through the blood of Christ can salvation be obtained, for we have no part with Christ except through Him and through this cleansing, this washing. But what's interesting here, as we see further on, that Jesus is talking to those who, speaking allegorically here now, those who would be classified as saved. Peter would be classified as a saved man because he says later that he's every whit clean. And he only needs to wash the feet. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But the point is, Jesus tells Peter in just a few minutes, "Peter, you already have the cleansing. You already have the washing. You already have the relationship. You already have a part with me. But Peter, you still need to have your feet washed to have a part with me." And I think a further truth in here being given to us, a further application of the fact that cleansing is necessary for a relationship with Christ, is that forgiveness of sin, if we want to continue to walk with Christ, is necessary on a constant and continual basis. The importance of it is illustrated for us here in the washing of Peter's feet. When Peter says, "You cannot wash my feet," Jesus says, "Then you have no part with me." You see, we so often as believers fail and neglect to confess sin before God. And as we neglect and fail to do that one simple but necessary part of the Christian walk, the Christian life, we sacrifice our relationship with Christ. Not that we lose the salvation, Jesus makes that abundantly clear in the verses that follow, but we lose that sweetness of the walk. We lose that close fellowship that He had intended. We lose the intimacy with our Savior that ought to be ours as a believer in Him. And so cleansing is necessary for beginning that relationship, but also for maintaining that relationship. And then we move to a third truth in this passage in the next couple of verses. Because Peter, I love his honesty here and the way God paints him, because these would be the same things that we would say if we were in that situation. Peter hears the threat that he would lose his relationship with Christ. He hears the concept that, hey, if I don't get my feet washed, then I'm in big trouble. Because I want to have a relationship with Christ, and I don't want anything to jeopardize that. And so then he extends the feet and the hands and the head as well. And says, "Jesus, don't threaten to leave. Don't leave. Here's my feet and here's the rest of me as well. Cleanse all of me." And his exuberance and enthusiasm and his zeal for that relationship with Christ. And yet Jesus again rebukes him very mildly, very gently. And he tells him there in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And so we find here a third truth, that full cleansing is only necessary once. Full cleansing is only necessary once. He says to Peter, "Peter, you're every whit clean." Now, this is kind of a paradox, because why would you wash if you're clean? You'll wash what's dirty. Now, Jesus is telling Peter, "You're every whit clean. All of you is clean. You're clean, every bit of you. But you still need to wash those feet." You see, he's talking two different things. He's talking salvation. You're clean every whit. You're not lost. You only need it at once, the whole cleansing. We all need that whole cleansing at one point in our life. But he says, you don't need to go through that again, because Peter thought, well, if I've got sin, if I've got dirt, if I've got spiritual problems in my life, then I need to get saved all over again. I need to get washed all over again. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You only need to do it once. Because once you do it, God looks down and He sees you. It's clean entirely, every whit clean. He says, but he still sees those sins that creep up in the believer's life. And he says, for these you need the cleansing. And that's the idea, and that's what's being signified here parabolically with the washing only of the feet. And so a fourth truth now. The first truth is the significance is not immediately realized. The second truth is that cleansing is necessary for relationship with Christ. The third truth is that full cleansing is only necessary once. The fourth truth is that cleansing, partial cleansing, is necessary on a regular basis. And that's what he's telling Peter here in verse 10. "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." Need to do it regularly. Need to do it continuously. You need to be on top of things. You need to be consistent in doing this. And then he goes on and mentions the one who's not clean. Judas Iscariot had his feet washed too. Jesus knew who Judas was. He knew he was the betrayer. He knew he was the one who would turn him over to the hands of men to be crucified. And yet he still bowed down on his knees and washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. The other disciples would have never guessed. In fact, they didn't guess when given the opportunity that Judas would be the betrayer. Judas played a pretty good part, didn't he? But what we find here in a fifth truth is that it's possible to look clean without being clean. It's possible to look clean without being clean. Now, we took Amy out for dinner today for her birthday. We always do it on the weekend. Not always on the Lord's Day, but we wait till Stephen gets home. But in the place where we were eating, there was another fellow who had his collar on backwards. And boy, he looked clean. He looked good. He looked holy. He looked religious. But I find it highly unlikely if we're going to be spending eternity in the same place because of what that backwards collar represents. It does not represent the truths of this Word, but it represents man being elevated above this Word. It represents those who believe something other than being washed by the blood of Christ, but being saved by the works of man. And so, with Judas, he looked every bit the part. He talked the talk, he walked the walk. When he came as the deceiver in the garden that night later on, I'm sure that other 11 disciples were shocked. I'm sure they were shocked. Judas? He's the betrayer? They would have never guessed. They would have never thought of it. We've got so many today that are posing as Christians that walk the walk and talk the talk, that look clean every bit, and yet they're not. We can't tell the difference. We don't have that ability. Now, if someone is filthy into sin, it's pretty evident whether they're saved or whether they're lost. But you know, if someone goes to church regularly, if they quote Bible verses, and believe me, they can quote Bible verses, we can't tell. We can't tell because we can't look on the heart. But the fact is, God will sort it all out in the end. He had it all sorted out here. Jesus was God. He knew. He knew it was in the heart of Judas. He never gave up His omniscience, that all-knowing ability of God. But it's so often we hear of people getting saved in a Bible college, thought they were saved and they were already baptized and called to preach, go to Bible college and find out they're not even saved. It happens regularly. I've heard of revival services where deacons and pastors' wives get saved in a revival meeting because they had walked the walk and talked the talk for so many years, nobody would have imagined that they weren't saved. If we're saved, we know it. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. We know if we're saved, if we're not. It's easy to fool each other, though, isn't it? So easy. And so many people try. But we find that Jesus, as He washes Judas' feet, extending yet another invitation to Judas. Judas, why don't you quit trying your own way? Judas, why don't you break that rebellious heart of yours and just trust in Me? I'll take you to heaven, Judas, if you'll just change your ways, alter your path, if you'll just repent of your sin. We saw back in the first verse of this chapter, Jesus loving him to the end, knowing he's the betrayer, giving him one more chance. And here we see another one more chance at the 11th hour. It's not long after this when Judas is going to be offered the sop. Satan's going to enter into Judas and Judas is going to leave. Just a few moments from this, that's all going to take place. And Jesus is still offering him salvation. You know, there's some that we may know that it doesn't seem they'll ever get saved. But we need to keep offering one more chance. We need to keep loving them until the end. We need to keep offering the hope of eternal life through Jesus and keep encouraging them to stop trusting in their own ways. Jesus gives us such a fine example of never giving up. never giving up. Though he knew Judas would not accept it, he still offered. We need to have that same attitude, don't we? But five truths we can learn from this passage. We learn the significance of cleansing is not immediately realized. We learn that cleansing is necessary for a relationship with Christ. We learn that full cleansing is only necessary once. We find that partial cleansing is necessary regularly. And then we find, fifthly, that it's possible to look clean without being clean. And so, things we can learn. There's three more truths. We'll look at them next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for recording for us this foot washing event. There's so many things that can be learned here. We're just scratching the surface of the many truths that are underlying here, the spiritual principles being taught. But Father, help us to grasp these simple truths, and Father, to live by them in confidence in your word and in your person. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.